standing and take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges 7, beginning with verse 24. Remember last time, Gideon defeated Midian, and Midian is now on the run. And we pick it up in the middle of that context of chapter 7. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also to the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely, and he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grapes, grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." The Lord bless the reading, yes, and the preaching of his word this evening. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, your word is a marvelous word. Your spirit is infinitely wise. He knows exactly what we need to know to strengthen our faith. He knows exactly what we need to be shown so that we would know how to walk before you. And so tonight, in a very challenging text in the book of Judges, we pray for grace, for illumination, for strength. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be evident within our hearts and our midst in the study of your word. We thank you for it. Bless us now. In Christ's name, amen. Wise leadership. We're looking at the life of Gideon. And you can ask yourself the question, and we're going to look at a little more than what I read, has Gideon shown wise leadership? How important is wise leadership? Very, very. As one congressman has written, and I've deleted the name of the person he's writing about, but to him, it's crucial to have good leadership. Recalling a governor, he writes, is a serious matter, but these are serious times. The state faces a $38 billion deficit, that Governor so-and-so caused by overspending and then lying about it. Now this governor wants to triple the car tax and increase sales and income taxes by billions to cover his deficit. Meanwhile, thousands of jobs are lost every month and businesses are fleeing the state in droves. Which state do you think he's talking about? By signing the enclosed official recall petition, you will be doing your part to rescue this state from 3 more years of mismanagement, waste, and outright fraud. Time is short. We must act now, or Governor so-and-so will survive to raise taxes year after year after year to cover his bloated budgets and failed policies. Make no mistake, if this recall fails, he will call it a victory for his big spending, job-killing liberal policies. He has increased state spending by 40%, and has plans for even more spending, using our hard-earned tax dollars to fund his big government social programs. To keep the spending going, he has already vowed to triple the car tax and proposed higher sales taxes, a new tax on the internet, higher income taxes, and new taxes on small businesses, just to name a few. In short, he is trying to tax his way out of a budget mess he created. This from a governor who, through his own negligent mismanagement of the energy crisis, brought us record utility bills. Well, I'm going to skip the rest. Well, here's the ending. When fraud and mismanagement at big corporation causes bankruptcy, the CEO is fired and often prosecuted. That's true. This particular state CEO deserves the same fate. How important is wise leadership? Well, unwise leadership impacts the lives of literally millions of people. It's incredible the power that those men over us have, the power that they wield. And the need of the day at every level is good leadership. Not just in the federal government, but in local governments, not just in local governments, but in businesses, not just in businesses, but in the church today. The greatest need in planting churches, for example, are elders and then deacons. And oftentimes we wait years before we can say this is a separate church, a particularized congregation, because we don't have at least one ruling elder. That's how important elders are to the church. And then we can go to the home, how we desperately need men to stand up and be counted as Christian men, not only in the world, but to be leaders in their households. To be spiritual leaders in their households. Not just men who bring home a paycheck, but men who lead their families to Jesus Christ. Who open the scriptures on a regular basis. Proposition is this. Part of wise leadership is rendering sound judgments. Sound judgment comes from a prayerful study of the Word of God illuminated by the Spirit, consistently applied to the question at hand. Okay? Let's look at the life of Gideon. What can we learn? Remember the context now. God has just given the victory over Midian to Gideon and his 300 men with their trumpets in hand and their pitchers that they just smashed and their torches. The enemy is destroying itself and is on the run. Gideon is a young believer making all kinds of quick decisions. Were they wise? Were they biblical? Well, this evening we're not only going to evaluate Gideon, we're going to especially evaluate ourselves in light of God's Word. Point number one this evening, calling Ephraim to battle. We see that in the last couple of verses in chapter 7. Ephraim is summoned. Gideon calls his brothers. those closest to him, to battle. You see it in verses 24 and 5. Come down against the Midianites. Capture the waters against them. He tells them where they ought to capture those waters. It's a blockade before they can make it over the Jordan River, you see. Oftentimes enemies would flee, and if they could get across the river faster than the other army, they could get to a place of safety. They could escape, in essence. And they got there, and they captured two princes of Midian. You see their names, Oreb and Zeeb. And they killed one at the rock of Oreb and one at the winepress of Zeeb. And they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. So Ephraim is summoned. Midian, those still alive, are trying to escape. And they're stopped by the River Jordan at Beth Barah. Beth Barah means house of the ford. It's the place where they forded or made their way across the river. It must have been a good place because it was a common known place where they would cross the river. Maybe it was more shallow. Maybe the river was more narrow there and they could make their quick escape. It's interesting. Eglon, King Eglon in chapter 3 in verse 28 of Judges, the king of the Moabites, was trying to escape, and King Eglon was killed by Ehud, but his people, his army was trying to escape, and that's where they were caught, at the same place, led by Ehud. Remember that judge? I remember him. He was left-handed. Not many lefties out there, but there's a few good ones out there. Ehud was one of them. Interestingly enough, in John chapter 1, verse 28, John the baptizer was baptizing in this same place on the river. Very same connection. As one writer puts it, the picture of baptism is a picture of a sign of blessing or cursing, of salvation or judgment. And at that place, it was a place of judgment for these kings that were trying to escape. Two were captured, the commanders of the armies of Midian. Oreb's name means raven. Zeeb means wolf. Two different beasts, an indication maybe of their characters, of what kind of men they were. They were the enemy. And they went to two different places, two landmarks in Israel. The Rock of Oreb was a place of hiding. Israel hid there at different times. You go back to Judges 6:2, and you find out that there are dens and caves and strongholds, and the Israelites had hid there. Had hidden themselves there. And now these men, these leaders and those following them, were trying to do the same thing. And so some of Israel went there and they captured them there. And then there was the winepress of Zeeb. This is Gideon's hiding place where he threshed out the grapes, or he threshed out the grain, and he walked on those grapes in that very same place. It was a place of hiding, you see. They knew where it was as well. We talk about the wine press of God's wrath, the judgment, the complete judgment of God upon his enemies. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6 talks about that, gives an amazing picture of the wine press of God's wrath. This is a time of what? It's a time of God's judgment upon his enemies. The people of God had been turned back to the Lord. Gideon is leading them, and now they are not to show mercy to their enemies, because they were, in fact, the enemies of the Lord. At the very end of this sermon, we're going to see that Gideon's wisdom or his leadership kind of weakens, because he doesn't treat the enemies of the Lord the way he should. But right now, they're both beheaded. We read that in the last part of that verse, chapter 7. Trophies to Gideon, beheading of evil. Remember, the evil one who was always behind these opposing armies of the armies of God is Satan himself. And it had been predicted many years prior to that his head would be crushed. Christ would win the victory. This is just a little picture. As God's people win victories in time and history prior to that great victory on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. So how wise was Gideon to call Ephraim? I think he was very wise. He called his brothers, men whom he knew could do the job. And it's easier to appease them later and to work with these brothers. And may I say to you and to me, it's always wise to try to work with our brothers in Christ. Even in times of disagreement, to agree, to disagree, to work together, to love one another, to keep laboring in the gospel ministry, instead of burning your bridges and saying, well, we don't agree, and so I'm done with that person, and I'm done with that person, and so on. It's a very foolish thing to do. Gideon didn't do that. We'll see that in the next point, which is this. Point number two, Gideon making peace with Ephraim. Look at chapter 8. The men of Ephraim said to him, they heard about this, and they said to him, what is this that you have done to us not to call us when you went to fight against Midian? So they're angry with him. They accused him fiercely, it says. And he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Horeb and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Notice, then their anger against him subsided when he said this. It's sad. It's a sad statement on the part of Ephraim. And we read more about Ephraim as we work our way through the book of Judges. Ephraim took no joy in the Lord's victories and blessings. They should have been rejoicing with their brothers in the victories that they had seen. Why not? Why can't I rejoice in somebody else's blessings and victories? Could it be that it was pride, which was a major hindrance to what? To joy and to seeing these blessings as they were unfolding from the very hand of God upon the people of God. If my brother's blessed, guess what? I share in his blessings. If he does well, he's a member of my family and we do well together. But it's not easy for us to look around and see others doing better than ourselves. It's not easy to rejoice in that. It wasn't for Ephraim. They were jealous. And they were angry for not having been included. But Gideon's response is, I think, a very wise response. He responds in this way. He persuades them by what? By comparison. You see? He says, listen, you commanders, the leftovers of Ephraim's grape harvest are much better than the choicest vintage of Abiezer. What I did with a few hundred men is nothing to what you did. Tough Sunday nights, we lived through them. What you did by capturing their kings, you see, by capturing their leaders. And so he strokes them wisely at this point. He persuades them to think of it in a different light. Proverbs gives us a number of good principles on counseling and on working with one another and in interpersonal relationships and families in church. We need that. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer in a difficult situation, the best answer is a calm, quiet, gentle answer. If you have a harsh word coming at you, what do you normally, just the way you feel, how do you want to respond to that? You want to give them the same thing they're giving to you. How unwise that is. You see, Gideon did not respond in the same way that Ephraim had spoken to him. Another principle. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Honor those. What you've done is much better than what I've done. I appreciate your part in this. I couldn't have done it without your help over here in this situation. And you know, not being dishonest, not flattering, but giving honor, giving preference above myself. That's Romans 12:10. And then Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That kind of spirit, a spirit that says, I'm humbly willing to hear from you. I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to change my position. I'm willing to say that you've done well. I'm willing to give you the credit. I'm not trying to take anything for myself. That kind of spirit of persuasion works in working with people. And so by way of application, we see here that Ephraim was pacified for a time, but ultimately Ephraim didn't learn. If you move on, and I'm not going to move there right now, but because of their great pride, they got into a similar discussion with another judge by the name of Jephthah in chapter 12. And ultimately, Jephthah took his men to war against Ephraim. And 42,000 men of Ephraim were killed that day. Pride comes before what? Well, at times it comes before a great, great fall. On the other hand, in terms of application, Gideon used mild persuasion and admonishment. God has given the leaders into your hands. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's work together here, brothers. We have no quarrels. Was this wise? I think it was very wise. Gideon knew his priorities. He kept his perspective, and he remained humble as a leader. He needed to remain humble, and he was very patient. And God dealt with those arrogant men on another time through another judge. So by God's grace, they will see just how wise Gideon's leadership is. A third point this evening. The discipline of traitors. Very interesting text, isn't it? We come to verse 4, 4 through 9, and then again it's picked up at verse 14 through 17. Gideon came to the Jordan and he crossed over with his 300 men. And notice it says here, they were with him. They were exhausted yet pursuing. They fought through the night. And there's another day, and now they're pursuing, and they're tired, and they're hungry. That's why he stopped at that one town in Israel and asked for some food for his men. And they were, he stopped here and he's asking for food for his men, excuse me. And they're being rebuffed by these guys. The guys, the men, the wise men, supposedly of Sukkot. Give us some loaves of bread. They're exhausted. I'm pursuing after our enemies. And these leaders of Sukkot should have immediately picked up on that. Gideon's going after our enemies. He's got them on the run. We got to help them. But notice they're arrogant. And they say back to him, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? And then Gideon responds and says, when I come back here, I'm going to discipline you. Very interesting response. We'll look at that in a moment. Give us some bread. He's not asking them for meat. He's just asking them for a little bread. Moab and Ammon have been cursed of the Lord. Why? Because they didn't give bread to Israel when Israel came out of Egypt. You go back to Deuteronomy 23 and the verses there and you find that out. They were cursed because they rejected the people of God. Well, here's people in they're in the same tribes together here. And they're not even helping their own brothers. They've rejected them. Why? Because they're afraid of these pagan kings. That's why. Because they've apostatized from the faith. They're expressing their unbelief in what the Lord has done and will do through Gideon. Their unbelief in the hand of God in this situation. And so essentially they're saying, until we get further proof, we're going to take this tolerant, neutral position. How popular that is today. The tolerant, neutral position, which isn't tolerant, and it's not neutral at all. We see that in the world. And they're aligning themselves with the enemy. So that when they say, are there, what does it say? Did you read that with me? Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your hand? That's strange. It literally means, is the palm already in your hands? It's a picture of the cutting off of the hands of the enemy. They can no longer bear the sword. They are no longer a threat to us. Have you completely eliminated the military threat? That's the meaning of it. And until you do that, we're not on anybody's side. We're neutral. No, you're not neutral. You've made a choice against the Lord, your God. And Gideon expresses his confidence of what he's going to do when he comes back. I'll flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. It's interesting, the names here in the text as well. Zeba means victim. So don't name your child Zeba, okay? Zeba means victim. Zalmunna means shade denied or protection denied. God, by the use of these names, gives Gideon a hint that his appointed destruction is upon these men. There is no protection. It's been removed from these men. They're victims. Gideon is going to take them. Gideon goes in verse 8 to Penuel, and they are relying upon what? And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way, and they answered in the same way. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. That's their arrogance. That's their pride. That's what they're trusting in. No one can get in here. We're safe. And Gideon says, when I come back here, I'm tearing these walls right through the ground. Because you have apostatized from the faith. You've rejected the Lord your God. And you will be disciplined. Interesting pictures we have here of judgment by thorns and briars. You see, these men would experience the judgment of thorns and briars. Instead of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His power to save and His power over our enemies, they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the thorns, you see, that were placed on his head, on the Lord of glory, and how he suffered. They weren't believing in that, so they were going to suffer like thorns. And the other men had their man-made fortress, and they believed in that instead of God as our fortress. Gideon believed in that. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. Read the 46th Psalm. It repeats that a number of times, that God is our hope, not our high walls, not having the enemies under our control. And so I have to pose a question. Why didn't Gideon discipline Ephraim then? Because he had a problem with them as well. It's pretty sad, isn't it? He's going after the enemies of God, and everybody in the camp ought to be joining him. But oftentimes in the church today, you're going after the enemies of God, and half the church are on your back, dealing with all kinds of disagreements and little idiosyncrasies and just foolish things. It's sad that we can't love one another and work together. Well, here's the answer. Ephraim was selfish, yes, and they were very proud. But if you read the text, they did believe him, and they obeyed. And they did what they were told. They joined, and they did help. Even though with not the best of attitudes, they still put their hand in the plow. A fourth point in our text. Perseverance in judgment. Perseverance. And that is... That's tough. In the Christian life, we really need a greater faith and a greater perseverance. Sometimes we grow weary. Look at verse 10 and following. Now, Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbaha and attacked the army. But the army felt secure. You see, they probably didn't even have sentries posted. They thought they were out of harm's way now. They were relaxing. They were tired. Ziba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. And so the enemy here is weary. They're resting. They have a sense of false security. And it's the early morning hours now. And they're at their greatest weakness. You know, maybe 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. They're dog tired and it's dark. And that's when he hits them in the dark. Here's Gideon, second night without sleep. Notice verse 4 describes him as weary yet pursuing. You ever feel that way as a Christian? Well, don't give up. Don't say this is too hard for me. Don't let go of the task that God's put in your hand. Even though you're weary and you're tired, keep pursuing. Keep doing that which God has called you to do. Be faithful and persevere. He went around and he attacked from the east. Took them totally by surprise. He captured the kings. He routed the army. And notice he returned at the ascent of the sun. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Herods, or the ascent of the sun. Verse 13. So the sun is rising in the sky. It's a marvelous picture of the victory that we have in the Lord. In Malachi, if you want to turn there with me, the last Old Testament book in the Bible, or in the Old Testament, that's a book in the Old Testament, that's what I mean. Chapter 4, it's a marvelous picture here. And we see it in another place as well. I'll point out to you in a second. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Gideon has just done this with the enemy. And we're reading about it in Malachi. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. The Sun of Righteousness is rising. It's a marvelous picture here. The sun is rising. Gideon made it through the second night, and he won the battle, and he has the kings in his hands. There's another picture of a battle, of a struggle through the night. It's in the life of Jacob. We read about Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord in Genesis 32 and 31. And right after that huge battle, and the angel of the Lord blessed him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then the sun was rising in the sky. Same picture. Now, I don't think the Spirit of God just puts things there so we can say, oh, that's a pretty scene. Let's paint a picture of it. There's something behind it. It's the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So was it a wise decision to do what he did, to pursue though weary? I believe that it was. Back up with me. Go back to Judges. Go back to chapter 5. And look at the end of Deborah's prayer here. Chapter 5, verse 31. Notice what Deborah the prophetess prays. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. That's what she prayed for. And Gideon, as a sword in the hand of God, was the tool to accomplish this, even as the sun rose before them that day. It was a reminder of her prayer. Lord, give us peace. Give us freedom from our enemies. And God was again granting it. He was answering her prayer. Weary yet pursuing. Brothers and sisters, it is a walk of faith. And there are times we don't feel like walking or running. We don't. I read this the other day. This was very interesting. Ted Engstrom tells this story. He says, I smiled with delight when I read Art Linkletter's story of Wendy Stoker, age 19, freshman at the University of Florida. Young athlete, she placed third, just 2.5 points from first place in the Iowa Girls State Diving Championship. That's close. She worked 2 hours a day for 4 years to get there. Now she's at the University of Florida, he says. She's working twice as hard and has earned the number two position on the varsity diving squad. I'll get it out. She's aiming for the national finals. Wendy carries a full academic load, finds time for bowling, and is an accomplished water skier. But perhaps the most, which I can't believe, and wait, I'll tell you why in a second. But perhaps the most remarkable thing about Wendy Stoker is her typing. That's what I look for. How many words do you type? I wouldn't be on this page for typing, I'll tell you that. She bangs out 45 words a minute on her typewriter with her toes. Oh yes, I forgot to tell you. Wendy was born without arms. And so you think you have hard days. You think you get up and say, life's just too difficult for me. And yet there's people like that, that God, His sovereign creative genius, He ordained that that young lady would be born without arms. And He puts people like that around us. Whether she's a believer or not, I don't know. That didn't come out. But I think sometimes it's an admonishment. As we complain, as we groan, as we think our life, my life is just more difficult than your life. You know how it goes. Well, perseverance and judgment. That's what Gideon did. The enemies of the Lord were out there. If I lose two nights sleep in a row, so I lose two nights sleep. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Okay, a final point here. And then we conclude. Wise judgment or personal preference. And I take that out of verses 18 through 21. He said to Ziba and Zalmunna, those two kings he had captured, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? And they answered, as you are, so were they, for every one of them resembled the son of a king. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. So he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. And Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their king. At this point, we begin to see the feet of clay of our hero, Gideon. And it's interesting, as you read the Bible, I'm sure there are certain characters in the Bible that you really like. But we wince when God pulls back the page, turns the page, and we see another page in their life, and they're just as sinful as we are, just as weak as we are, just as in need of grace as I am and you are. And that's what Gideon is. See, he took them home. He wasn't supposed to have a relationship with them. He was supposed to execute the enemies of the Lord. And then he asks them these personal questions. And he talks about his brothers. As if these guys aren't the enemies of the Lord here, and he should have dealt with them. And then he makes this statement. This just blows my mind. He says, I would not kill you if you had just done something else. Really? That's not what God had called him to, you see. And then I think he makes another mistake when he tells his son, who is a youth, he shows here now poor judgment. He's going to humiliate these kings. He tells his young son to execute them. And his son is too young and too scared. His son just can't do it. Gideon, Gideon. Have you forgotten your youth? It wasn't that long ago that you were afraid to pull down that altar over there. And you were afraid to take the very next step. And God had to bring you along a step at a time and strengthen your faith so that you would be His servant and you'd be to the place where you're at today. And He'd forgotten these things, you see. Oh, it's not good, especially in a place of leadership, to have forgotten where we came from. Because how do you work with people? How can you be a good father and a good mother if you forgot your youth? And you forgot how you stumbled? And you forgot how you asked silly questions? And all the rest, you see. And sometimes moms and dads forget. And sometimes elders forget. And other leaders forget where we came from. How humbled we were. I think Gideon was beginning to forget. He had forgotten God's grace in his life. He had forgotten the patience of the Lord. He had forgotten that this was holy war between God and Baal, not Gideon and two kings. It wasn't a personal thing, you see. It was God executing his enemies using the sword of men. That's why that woman, when she did what she did, the name Jael, remember? She killed the commander of an army. And they praised her in the Psalms. And they praised her in song. Because she had been obedient to the Lord. Asaph, it's interesting to me. The psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 83, in verses 9 to 12, utters this imprecatory psalm, the psalm of judgment upon the enemies of the Lord, and these men that are mentioned in our text are mentioned in that psalm. So Gideon, what are you doing? Having a relationship with these men, you've lost your edge. Well, after two nights without sleep, without eating anything, and all the rest he went through, we need to be gracious with them. Gideon's feet are feet of clay, just like yours, and just like let's conclude. Part of wise leadership is rendering sound judgments. And so pray. Brothers and sisters, pray for those over you in the Lord. Pray for those in your household. Young men and women, pray for your dads. Pray for your moms. We need to pray for those over us in local governments and federal government. We really do. It's so easy to sit back and see a different perspective and criticize the leadership. It's an easy thing to do. Sometimes I have wondered in some of my lower moments, what's the purpose of the session? I guess we're the group of guys where now the rest of the congregation can just kind of criticize what is being done here. It's not easy. So pray. Sound judgment comes from prayerful study of the Word of God illuminated by the Spirit, and it must be consistently applied to the question at hand. Every session meeting that we have, we open the Scriptures and read, and then we pray that God would give us wisdom and discernment to apply His Word to the work that God has given to us. And it's a greater grief. It's a grief to you when we are unwise. Well, I'll tell you this much, it's a much greater grief to me and to my brothers when we know we haven't been as wise as we should. But somebody has to stand up and lead. I mean, I've talked to men over the years and met with some men and tried to train men and encourage men toward ministry, and they just said, you know what? I don't want to take the heat. I don't want the pressure. It's too big a responsibility. I don't want to be up front. I don't want everybody looking at my life and my family. I can't handle it. Oh, God needs, we need the Lord God to raise up godly men who are wise in judgment. Wednesday night, Troy is going to start a Bible study. And it sounds like a neat one. Now, I have been involved in Wednesday night Bible studies for the whole time we've lived in this county, 26 years now. And I'm not going to be involved in that study. I might attend it. I might not attend it. It just depends on all that I've got going. I am really, I told the elders, and the elders are with me. They've encouraged me to pursue the men of this congregation in different ways. Saturday morning is the beginning. But I hope to put more of my time and effort into encouraging the men of this congregation to really, really seek after the Lord. For some of them to be challenged, to be leaders, certainly in their households, but also in the church. Well, let's close with a hymn, and then I'd like to close with prayer tonight rather than a benediction. If you would turn in your hymnal to one final hymn.